Good afternoon to all of you. Hello to those who are listening in on the webcast. This is, as been said, kind of a bittersweet day. We know that there's a wonderful future ahead for all of us, but at this point in our physical lives, we're parting ways and we are moving on to another location. If you came to our house right now, you would see boxes in the living room, boxes in the kitchen, boxes in the bedroom, and in the basement. Pretty soon, all of those boxes will get put on a pod, you know, one of those moving boxes, that the big moving boxes that they put in your yard. We'll load that up on Tuesday, and then we'll stay, they'll pick it up on Wednesday, and then we leave on Thursday. So our actual departure date is this coming Thursday. We are in now, brethren, a transition in the ministry. Everyone, I think, has and very much enjoyed the opportunity to have some time to go through this transition. It's been over 5 months, and I know Mr. Duran is grateful for that. I am as well, that we've had the opportunity to work together and for all of us to be very comfortable with the change. And I'm very thankful for how smoothly this has gone. Really appreciated working with Mr. Duran. You know, the UCG, United Church of God, is committed to providing you a pastor. The UCG understands the reason for that the pastor's there for your benefit and for really the benefit of us all. The church understands the role of the ministry, that it is something that has been put in place by Jesus Christ for the benefit of us all. It helps us stay together. It helps us stay protected. It helps us stay organized. And more than all of that, it helps us to grow in our faith. There's a very fitting scripture I'd like to turn to start today in our scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would turn with me there. Paul talking here about his ministry along with that of Apollos. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would, please. In verse 5, you'll see here, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about these hymns, his ministry as well as that of Apollos. And he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one?" Then he continues on in verse 6 and explains the work that each of them did. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, of course, I know that when I came here, we all know that most all of you were already here. You were already planted in the faith. The word of God was in your life, producing fruit already, of course. And so I came in, and I guess I could say I'm more like Apollos here. I'm helping to water, and as we transition now, Mr. Duran will continue that watering process. And so as he continues here, he talks about who the ministers are. So then neither he who plants, verse 7, is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And of course, that is the truth, that it is God who gives the increase. As he continues, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." So the ministry works as one, together with God. "For we," verse 9, "are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field." You are God's field, brethren. You are God's heritage. As he says here, you are God's building. And every minister must approach his work this way, where he looks at where he labors and the field he's laboring in as being given by God. Not his own, but God's. That is a gift to each minister who labors in this way. God gives him the responsibility of the congregation, and we do the work that he has called us to. It's a treasure, really, to shepherd you and to be here with you, to guide you and to be an example for you, to teach you the word of God by word and example. God has given us the ministry for our benefit, for all of us. We've received a gift, a treasure. And each of us, because we've received a gift, the church receives that gift of the ministry, we must handle that gift in the way God wants. Each has their role as the ministry, but you also have a responsibility in your part of supporting that ministry. So I think this is a fitting time to talk about these things as we depart and Mr. Duran takes on the role along with his wife working at his side. This is a good time to think about these things as we transition here in New England. Let's look at another verse. I think this verse explains very much what your responsibility is to the ministry. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. If you would, a couple verses here actually we'll look at in Hebrews 13 today. Last chapter in the book of Hebrews. Talking about your responsibility, I think this is a very wonderful verse. Describes it very well. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember those, it says, remember those who have the rule over you. Or in my margin, rule also means lead, the lead. Remember those who have the lead, who have spoken the word of God to you, those who have preached to you, whose faith follow. Look at their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. See how their lives turn out. This really speaks to all of us. It is our responsibility, for we are all under the authority of the ministry in the Church of God. We're all subject to one another. Another translation of this verse reads, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. This is the same verse, verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. This beautiful verse. And I have endeavored these last 7 years, brethren, to be the leader of this congregation and all these congregations in New England in the manner that God prescribed. I have strived to teach you, not only by word, but by the example of my life. My wife and I take that responsibility very seriously, and we pray that it has produced fruit in your life. And then as we go on from here, as we transition and go to our new place in Florida, that you do remember us and remember our example. So I'd like to use that as the title for today, Remember Your Leaders. I think it's a fitting title in this time of transition. And really the whole sermon is about the role of the ministry and our responsibility to it. Every one of us has responsibility. So who are we? That is, who is the ministry? But those whom God has set in the church for your sake. God has done this. This is for the sake of the body. And the reason really is so you could have an example to follow. So you could look to that person and say, there's an example of a man and his wife who show how to apply the word of God in their lives. They are your examples. They are your living examples. So all eyes are on the ministry in the church of God. All eyes are on the pastor here. And this is for your sake. It is an esteemed position. It is a position of great responsibility because the brethren are looking to the minister for his example and his teaching. For instance, Paul wrote, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me, Paul said, as I imitate Christ. And so, again, this is a time of transition, and I think it's very fitting to talk about these things, to talk about the role of the ministry and your responsibility. And it also is a time, I think, for me to reminisce a little bit about our 7 years here in this time of transition. So the title again, Remember Your Leaders. And this is an appointed role. I did not appoint myself. The one who appointed me is truly God himself. Jesus Christ and God the Father have appointed us. And this is what Scripture reveals to us about the ministry. We believe that Christ shows us, reveals to the church, whom he wants to be in that role. In the church today, other ministers give serious thought and prayerful consideration to the selection of an elder or a minister in the church of God, because that man must meet qualifications, because he's going to be set before the congregation to be an example for them. So it's not a decision that comes lightly. For example, all through the night Christ prayed before he appointed his 12 apostles. You find that in Luke chapter 6, where he stayed up all night and prayed. And then the next day he appointed his 12. In the book of Acts, you'll find several examples where the elders of the church came together and prayerfully considered, even fasted, before ordaining men. In Paul's letters to Timothy, there is some wonderful instruction about the minister's role. So let's go to Timothy. We'll go to 1 Timothy. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Timothy. And look here to see that it is an appointed role. As Paul himself said, I have been appointed, he said, by God himself. I was appointed, verse 7 of chapter 2, I have been appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And of course, we know Paul's story, that God himself, Christ himself, appointed Paul, appeared miraculously to him, and appointed him to this work. And Paul is not speaking of himself. He's not saying, I appointed myself. That is never the case in the church of God, where the man appoints himself or promotes himself. That is not the way that he is to be, not to be promoting himself. And he must meet certain qualifications. So here in 1 Timothy, we see some of those qualifications listed. For instance, look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Verse 2 of chapter 3, a bishop or a leader or an elder, verse 2 of chapter 3, must be blameless. That means without fault, or with above reproach. That's the better way to say it, perhaps a better way to say it, above reproach. The husband of one wife, he's temperate, not somebody who gets mad and upset and angry and strikes out. He's temperate, and not only in his emotions, but in everything in his life. Not a glutton or drinking too much or eating too much, not having those kind of habits, but sober-minded, very serious. Not that he's not somebody who never laughs, but he's serious about the calling, his calling. Serious about the faith. He's of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Those are the qualifications that Paul lists here in 1 Timothy among these things. But if a man is not qualified, can he be set as an example to the church? Well, of course not. He cannot serve in that role if he's not qualified. And we should also say, that not all who are qualified are appointed to that role. After prayerful consideration and determination, looking at the fruits of that man's life, the decision is made by other elders, sometimes with fasting as well, and hands are laid on that person and ordaining him into the ministry. So this is the process that Mr. Duran and I have both gone through here, and this year we also ordained Mr. Raines into the ministry as an elder here in our local church, as a local elder here. There's a verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that I have often turned to. As Paul is mentoring his young protege, telling him how to be a minister, how to be an example to the believers. There's a verse here in chapter 4, verse 12, that I have so often looked at and meditated upon, written prayers about this verse. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells him, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Every one of those words, brethren, I have pored over numerous times on my knees, praying that I would be that example for you. Because I realize God has put me in a place to stand before you as a living example. And none of us are perfect in the ministry, of course, we know that. But by God's grace, if we strive to live by God's way, even through our weaknesses and imperfections, God can work. And the effect is as God desires. If you look back on my 7 years of labor here, I pray that you see the fruits of that labor, and I pray that you see that even in my weaknesses, God could work. When I came here 7 years ago, I was new to the role of ministry. I was ordained 10 and a half years ago, and 7 years ago I came here. So I was felt young as a pastor, well, obviously as a pastor, but still young as an elder, only having been an elder for about 3 and a half years before I came here. And I'd been through the pastoral training online with the United Church of God before I came. But this was all new to me coming here. Now I feel very much like a veteran. I've learned quite a bit. And I think you've learned quite a bit about me. You've seen my work. And I pray that it has been beneficial to you. But I felt young when I came here. I had, I would say, a good amount of experience in the business world, over about 25 years as a professional, but I was very young, I felt, in the ministry. But being young in age, is that a problem with God? It depends on what's in the heart. God looks on the heart. And so Paul tells Timothy here, don't let anybody despise your youth. And I very much have appreciated working with Mr. Duran, even though I'm old enough to be his dad. I realize that, okay, so I'm twice as old, but that's okay. What's in the man's heart? That's what is important. How he approaches his ministry, that's what's important. Let no one despise your youth, Paul says. Godly wisdom is what's important. That's where God looks. And so Paul continues here to counsel his young friend in the faith. Until I come, verse 13 now of chapter 4, give attention to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. And so that is one of the chief roles of the ministry, to read and study the Word of God, and then to exhort regarding the Word of God. Exhort and preach the doctrine, preach the truth. That is really one of the very chief responsibilities. And he says, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. As the ministry determines who is to be in that role, they lay hands on that man and pray. And 7 years ago when I came here, my wife and I were already living at that time for a short time in Florida, and we came back to Ohio. And when both places in Florida and in Ohio, we were serving the church there. I I know my wife will attest to this, when I was ordained 10 and a half years ago, that our lives changed tremendously. Once I became an elder in the Church of God, our lives have never been the same. We have been called upon to go to various places and congregations in Ohio, as well as Florida, even in the Caribbean, and of course, speaking at feast sites. If we travel sometimes, we'll end up in a congregation here or there on occasion, but our lives have never been the same, and we've been involved in the lives of the brethren. But I sensed at that time, 7 years ago, a little over 7 years ago, that after all the work that I had already been doing, just after over 3 years or so, that something was going to become, let's say, more permanent, that I was going to be asked to serve in a greater role. I rather sensed it was coming, and that call came in the spring of 2014. I came here, my wife and I came here 6 months after that. But in those intervening 6 months, as we first of all thought about that, should I accept this role? How will I accept this role? What will it mean for us to come here to New England and come and serve the churches here? Well, I couldn't say no. When I was asked, I could not say no. I realized the church needed someone here, and there was no way that I could decline that. So we made that decision after about a month of consideration. We met with Mr. Kubik one afternoon in June of 2014. And then I think you all know what happened to us that same summer. Just a few months later, my daughter went missing, and we found out after a month that she'd been murdered. And that whole episode took place while we were making our plans to come here. And it was very evident to us at that time, brethren, how God was taking care of every single aspect of our lives. It was an incredibly, an incredible time. I cannot begin to describe it in just a few short words, but I think you can imagine that God was very, very close to us through that whole ordeal. And the way he opened the doors for us to come here and find a beautiful home to live in, we had no time to look for anything because we were dealing with that situation with Michaela. And it seemed like the perfect place was open to us without us hardly even looking. And we have absolutely loved it. Living here in New England, we have loved being here with you, brethren. We have so much come to appreciate your support for us. Our lives have become intertwined with yours. So when I think of my church family, I think of you. I look at the faces here and I say, that's my church family. That's who they are. We've had many occasions and made many cherished memories to be together. We have many Sabbaths and holy days, the feasts, the visits, the anointings. Here in New England, we've had numerous activities over the years that we've come to love, our dances, our international night potluck, and of course the Pinewood Derby, which has become a favorite here, the picnics and the campouts, the Spokesman's Club, so many other things that have been part of our lives. You have become our family. And we know that any family is going to have some problems, and our family is not without those. But we realized as we have dealt with all of the situations here in New England, everything, that God has always worked things out for the good. His Spirit flows in our lives when we live according to his way of life, things work together for the good for those who love God, as Romans 8:28 says. And we have seen that so many ways, brethren. All things have worked together for us here. We're going to leave now, and I like to compare this to like turning the page in a book. And we're going on to read the next chapter. It has been a beautiful chapter in our lives. So let's talk more about the role of the ministry, why God has set them in place, set the ministry in place. Let's come to a familiar verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and see this, as we know this verse quite well, but quite appropriate here to bring out. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul writes, verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he himself, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For this reason, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, and for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I cannot tell you, brethren, how many times I have prayed for my work to edify the body of Christ. I cannot tell you how many prayers I've prayed. And I believe God has answered those prayers. I look at the church here and I see the fruits of our work here, that you have stayed in the faith and you continue in the faith, and that you will go on after our departure under the leadership of Mr. Duran, until we all come to that place. Verse 13 describes, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to that perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Beautiful verse, brethren, showing us the purpose of the ministry. This is an appointed office. Comes by discernment, by prayerful search, by examination about who can fit that role. As again, we can look at verse 7 of chapter 3 here. Paul writing again about himself, of which I became a minister according, not to himself, but to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That's verse 7 of chapter 3. God has appointed the ministry. So remember your leaders. Remember those who have taught you the word of God. And this is really, as I've said, the main work of the ministry, to teach by word and example. In John chapter 21, Jesus Christ met his disciples on the beach after his resurrection. There were no crowds around. He appeared miraculously in the resurrected form there on the shores of Galilee. If you've ever been there, it can be a peaceful, you can imagine a peaceful scene as you think of Christ appearing to his disciples this day on the beach. And so they had breakfast together. And just imagine that. You know who this is. If you're the apostles there, you know that you're talking to God in the flesh, who has miraculously come back from the grave and now is sitting or standing there before you, eating with you in fleshly form, and having this quiet conversation there on the beach. And he makes this important point to Peter that day by asking him three times if he loves him. We know this scripture quite well, but it shows us the importance of what Christ wanted Peter to do. So when, verse 15, they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Pointing to his others, the disciples there, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And so he asked him again. He said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Making a point of what is important to Christ. He had done everything for Peter's faith up to this point. And now he's asking Peter to do the same thing, to lay down his life for the flock, to devote himself to feeding the flock of God, to lay down his life for them as he had laid it down for Peter. So he asked them a third time, asked him a third time, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And it's interesting, he asked him three times because just a few weeks before, three times, Peter denied him. So three times, Christ asked him, do you love me? And he was grieved, and he said to him, verse 17, continuing, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That is the chief role of the ministry. And Peter got the message. He understood this, and he did that work for the rest of his life. And as with Peter, every man chosen for this role must lay down his life, must give up his life for the brethren. And in the end, Peter's end, he wrote to the elders as he was nearing his time. He wrote to the elders and told them the same lesson that he learned on the beach that day long before. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and he says here in verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He had seen the life of Christ. He had seen Jesus Christ live and die and resurrect again, resurrect to eternal life, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He tells them, verse 2, the same thing that Christ told him, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion because you have to, but because you want to, because you want to lay down your life, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being, verse 3, lords over those who entrusted to you, those who God has given you. You're not to rule over them with an iron fist and being lords over them at all, but you're to be an example to them. Not as being lords over them, but being examples to the flock, verse 3. And when the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We know, brethren, here, by Peter's words here and what Christ said, the minister, the leader is there to serve. He's not looking to be the one who is exalted. That's not his role. But he is put in that place to be an example to you and really to lay down his life for the church. Let's come to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. As Peter, or Jesus Christ, explains, the one who is the leader is the servant of all. Verse 8 of Matthew 23. verse 8. But you, he says, talking to his disciples, who would be the leaders in the church, do not be called rabbi or teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. We realize that, brethren. We are all brethren together. And do not call anyone on the earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. We are teachers, but we're not to seek that position above Christ. But he who is greatest among you, verse 11, shall be your servant. The ministry is there to serve. And we all have a responsibility in that, brethren. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's come back now to where we started in Hebrews chapter 13, or where we were earlier in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at that verse again, verse 7 of Hebrews 13. This is your responsibility to the ministry. Who is leading you? Whom God has put there for your benefit. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you or who lead you. Remember your leaders who have spoken the word of God to you. They bring you sermons, Bible studies, write you letters, whose faith follow. Follow them. That's your living example, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at their lives as your examples and see the blessings that come to us because we follow the Word of God. As Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Verse 17, same chapter. Verse 17, more on your responsibility to the ministry, really for all of us. Verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. I've so much appreciated that support here that we have had in New England. Obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your souls. They're taking care of you as those who must give account, because God's going to ask the minister what he did with his heritage. He's going to ask for an account of what he did with this gift that he's given them to work with, his people. Let them do so, verse 17 continues, with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You'll follow their lead. Be submissive to them as they follow Christ. All of us are under the authority of the ministry. Because the ministry is doing the work of God, therefore we ought to follow them. And we also ought to pray for the ministry. As he says in verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us, he asks, because we know by our conscience that we are living by the word of God. And of course, we all should pray for one another. But remember your elders also in your prayers. They work under Christ to show you by word and example how you ought to apply yourself to the word of God. And one more verse here in Hebrews chapter 13. Greet all those who have the rule over you and all the saints. So Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, puts in this greeting to all those who are in the lead and all the saints. Let's go to another scripture here I think, an example of a very good example of a farewell. In Acts chapter 20, this is Paul's Ephesian farewell, I'll call it, when he is on his way to Jerusalem to keep the feast of Pentecost, and he realizes to make that feast, he's not going to have time to go to Ephesus, but he's sailing nearby, and he asks the Ephesian elders to come to the ship, to the shore there where the ship is anchored, and meet with him there. And this is where he gives this farewell address. It's in Acts chapter 20, something that I think we could look at as an example of a minister saying goodbye and draw some lessons for today. Verse 25. And indeed, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. And I pray that we have more opportunities in this life to see one another. I trust that we will. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. There's no blood on my hands. Remember when God called Ezekiel to be a watchman for the house of Israel, and he said, you must warn them, and if you do not, I will require their blood at your hands. And so Ezekiel went to warn the people. And this is really the same thing, where Paul warned us, or warned the brethren there, taught them, and therefore he declares, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is what I've strived to do, in good conscience, brethren. And therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers. But God has appointed the overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For you are God's people. You are God's field. You are God's building. And the minister is called to shepherd the church, which is God's, which he paid for with his own blood. For I know this, he says, after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And I pray that we are here protected, but we know that has happened before. People have come in. Also among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. We know that has happened. And we pray that Mr. Duran will be in that role as your protector, as your leader and guide and helper to keep you safe, to keep you together. And therefore watch, verse 31. For 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is, brethren, if you take that word and apply it with the Spirit of God in your life, the word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance, which is an eternal inheritance. I have coveted, verse 33, no one's silver, gold, or apparel. No, I'm certainly not in this for the money. You see, verse 34, he says, for yourselves, that though these hands have provided for my necessities, as Paul worked for his own livelihood, we are supported in our ministry by the church. And we're very thankful for that. But Paul set this example that I think is the example that is above all. These hands have provided for my necessities and those who are with me. And I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Verse 36. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Well, today is a goodbye, and I pray it's not a goodbye forever in this life. I hope that we will have those chances to see one another again, as I know we plan to come back and visit, if God allows. But if not, brethren, we know that we will meet again. I have labored here in God's field with my dear wife at my side, and I have not shunned my responsibilities to teach you the Word of God by word and by example. I believe that God has worked even through my weaknesses as I kept looking to Him for the grace that I need. I pray that you do remember our ministry, and I pray that you now remember the ministry of the Durans and look at them, Mr. Duran as the leader, and his wife at his side. Remember him. Consider his life as you've considered mine, and see the fruits of his conduct as you look to mine. Follow his lead willingly as you've followed mine. I have always prayed, brethren, that I would be a helper of your faith. And I'm not lying that my prayers in this regard are countless. As a man desires to see the fruit of his labor, to see what good his hands or his work has done, so my desire would be, of my work, would be nothing better than to see Christ in you, and to you carry on with Christ in you. There's one more scripture I'd like to turn to. It's in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. One that I have meditated on many, many times. When I think about what I'm doing here, what I have been doing here, it's in 1 Thessalonians 2 and chapter 19. Well, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That would make me very happy to see you in the kingdom of God on the day of Christ's appearing. As Paul says here, that is our joy, to see you there in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. As I've said, I prayed over this verse, thought about it, meditated on it many, many times. This touches me very deeply. And if it is not in this life, brethren, that I see you again, then I pray that you will be there. And I will see you there on the day of Christ's appearing. I bid you farewell for now. And I pray that you remember me and my dear wife. That you remember my work with you, that I have taught you the Word of God as your leader, that I have been an example to you that you can look at, to see the outcome of my life, of our lives, and consider that. I bid you farewell, brethren, and Godspeed the day for which we all hope.